Good morning, fellowship. Woo! A couple more people here than the 8 o'clock service. This is awesome to see. Hey, how many of y'all were here last week? So you heard the incredible teaching about abiding in Christ. What I think is one of the favorite passages in the New Testament. If we abide in the vine, we abide in Christ, we will bear much fruit. What's also awesome about that, if you look, there's so many things that you can teach out of that passage. You could actually call it the love passage as well. At least 9 times, Christ is talking about love. He's talking about the love that the Father has for him and the love that he has for us and the love that we are to have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, who doesn't love love? I mean, we are creatures created, I believe, to love and to be loved. And I believe that when we are new creations in Christ, our capacity to love just multiplies and expands. What an awesome passage to teach from. But today I get to teach you about this. A little bit different. 8 times. The word hate is used. Why does this happen to me? Simple. I'm the missions pastor. When they finally let me up on stage, I'm so excited. I'm like, yes! And then they give you the passage that nobody else wants to teach. Which, by the way, if this goes well, I'll be up in December. Topic will be predestination and the volition of man. Just kidding, I have no idea what those words mean. So let's jump in to these. And if you have your Bible, I'm just gonna encourage you, I'm just gonna summarize each one of these sections that you can write next to your Bible if you're taking notes. Even though the words are in white, it's Jesus talking, if that confuses anybody. So let's begin. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Just right next to this, you can write, we are to be different. Matter of fact, we are to be so different that it's almost like we come from another planet. This is why Paul wrote later that we are strangers and aliens to this world. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's like, man, you're so different that the world is not even going to recognize the way that you live. Moving on, he says this, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Right here, you can just put the way that they treated Jesus, they will treat us. And we know what ultimately happened. That in the life of Christ, when he was presented in front of the crowd, even next to a criminal, they yelled out, crucify him. And Jesus is saying, if you're a servant of mine, if you're a follower of mine, if you're acting the same way that I acted, doing the same things that I did, you can expect the same. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. 2 words that I want you to focus on here. The first one is in the first line there. But Jesus says, I have spoken to them. The other one is in the third line where it says, if I had not done among them the works. You can write down word and works. That Jesus came and he did both those things. That he came and he taught the character and the nature of the Father and of himself. And in the works, the things that he did flowed out of that nature and character. It's a good reminder for us as believers that when we think about the lives that we should live, is that we should go out with word, that we should tell people the things that Christ is doing in our lives and the difference that he's made. But we should also be showing people what that looks like. And that last line there, it says, they hated me without cause. But Jesus is acknowledging. He's like, yeah. It doesn't seem to make sense. When the Helper comes, who I'll send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, we know that's the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit comes after Jesus ascends into heaven. We know that there's different roles of the Holy Spirit, and it's easy to look at this and to think, okay, this is in the middle of trials and tribulations. This is in the middle of difficult times when the world hates us, and we know one of the roles of the Spirit is for him to comfort us and to strengthen us. But I believe that if you're looking at the context of this, that yeah, we'll receive a helper, but what he's doing here, he is the one who's testifying about Christ. And so that we can know that as we go out and we begin to tell people and we begin to share our faith and talk about Christ, that the Spirit is active in that. And I know many of you sitting here, you've probably had the situation happen where you're trying to share your faith and you're trying to talk about the things that Christ has done. And as you're doing it, you're just like, oh my gosh, this is coming out so stupid. And this is making no sense. But we can take comfort that the Spirit is involved in that. And he's working on the person's heart, whether we realize it or not. And finally, he says this, these things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. I just want to park on that phrase a little bit. I think too many times we try to put it in our context and we think, okay, well, that just means that they're kicked out of the church, the place of worship. But in that culture during that time, the synagogue was kind of the center of their identity. And to be kicked out of the synagogue affected every area of your life. Basically, it meant that you had done something horrible and that God was angry at you. So this not only affected your spiritual life, it affected your business life because the community would say, okay, we can't do business with that person because God is no longer with them. And it affects you socially because you're no longer going to be a part of the community. People are not going to invite you over. They're not going to interact with you. And so Christ is telling his followers right now, he's saying, hey, if you become a follower of me, you will be kicked out of the synagogue. And his disciples would have known, okay, this is affecting every area of my life, spiritually, economically, socially. And then Christ even raises the bar. He says, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. So not only will some of you be kicked out and it'll affect every area of your life, some of you will be killed. And not only that, those people will be thinking that they are doing something good in the midst of it. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me, but these things I have spoken to you so that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. And here you can just write down, these things will happen. Man, are we in some fun scripture today? Wow. And I think this section of scripture always brings up two questions, and I hope to unpack those questions. The first one is a really simple one. Why? Why? As we read this and we look at this, we ask, why is the world going to treat us like that? And let's think specifically about the life of Christ. Let's think about the things that he did and the things that he taught. And the world hated him. Think about all the miracles that you can think of that Christ did. I would argue about 99.9% of them were at a benefit for somebody else. The only one, as I was kind of going through the list and looking at it, the only one that you might say is neutral is like Jesus walking on water, right? Cool miracle, but you could say, that didn't really benefit anybody, maybe except for Jesus, because he gave him a shortcut to the boat. Theologians out there would go, it increased some faith. I know, but let's just look at it at the surface. Jesus was healing people. Jesus was casting out demons. Jesus was feeding people. Jesus was even raising people from the dead. Maybe the greatest miracle of all. Jesus turned water into wine. People were happy about that one. Right? And so all these miracles were just a benefit to the people. It shows the love and the nature of Christ. And the world still said, crucify him. So let's just back up from Christ. What about historically? Historically, what is Christianity done for the world? Has it been a good thing? Or has it been a negative thing? I want to read you a couple of quotes from the secular world that is talking about Christianity and what it's done. R.R. Palmer, a major historian from Yale University, wrote this. It is impossible to exaggerate the importance of the coming of Christianity. It brought with it, for one thing, the altogether new sense of human life. For the Greeks had shown the man his mind, but the Christians showed him his soul. They taught that in the sight of God, all souls were equal, and that every human life was sacred. Wherein the Greeks had identified the beautiful and the good, they had thought that ugliness to be bad and had shrunk away from disease and imperfection and from everything misshapen, horrible, and repulsive. The Christian sought out the diseased, the crippled, the mutilated to give them help. Love for the ancient Greek was never distinguished from Venus. For the Christians held that God was love. It took on deep overtones of sacrifice and compassion. It is known there was a practice that happened in the city of Ephesus, a Greek city, that if a child was born with some type of malady or imperfection, that the Greeks would look on that child and say, okay, the gods are not with this one. They've marked this one. And so they were allowed by law to take that child outside of the city and toss it into a pile of bodies there. If that child was going to live, that somebody was allowed to go in there, was actually allowed to draw that child out of there and raise it, but it would be a slave their entire life. So imagine the church at Ephesus that Paul writes this letter. And he says, before the foundations of the world, God chose you. He chose you to be a child of God. Imagine what they did, that did to their identity. Somebody who thought, man, my God's rejected me. Society rejected me. My family rejected me. Here's a God who made me just as I am. And he's accepted me. Not only that, you can look at a few other things. And I just pulled out some things that Christians have done far more than this. But I just pulled out some things that I think universally that the world would look at and say, oh, that's a good thing. Around 350 AD, they started to create hospitals. Hospitals are believed to be the first voluntary charitable institutions in the history of the world. Universities were created by believers out of the idea of monasteries in the 12th and 13th century. The notion of public education first came from the Protestant reformers who taught male and female of all economic classes. In America, the first law to require education to the masses was passed by the Puritans. 122 out of the 123 first colleges in America were Christian institutions. Believers like William Wilberforce were the force behind the abolishment of slavery in England, which led to the abolishment in America. Have there been abuses by Christians along the way? Yes, but if you look at them, it's always outside of the character and the nature of Christ. Paul wrote in Galatians 3:28, he says, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave, free, male or female, all are equal. All are one in Christ. That idea of equality has just soaked in across the world. And most people, except for the most hardened, most people look at it and say, that's good. I'll read you another quote. This is a paragraph out of an article, and just listen to what the article is. It's written by a Times reporter in Britain. The title is this: As an atheist, I truly believe Africa needs God. Wish I could read the whole thing, but just listen to this. It says, now a confirmed atheist, and he's describing himself. He says, I've become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa, sharply distinct from the work of secular NGOs, government projects, and international aid efforts. These alone will not do. Education and training alone will not do. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good. By a staunch atheist who went to Africa, he grew up there, went back years later and said, something's happening here. Let's bring it a little bit closer to home. We have a missionary right now staying over in the village right before he came here in Africa. He was helping distribute thousands of pounds worth of food into a famished area. The food was brought and delivered by Christians. It was distributed by Christians, and it was given to non-Christians, people living in famine. But I can't even tell you the name or the exact country that it happened for fear of his life. I met another guy a couple months ago, also from Africa. Can't really tell you where he is. If you can push the slide forward there. Little clicker died. We met, and he started sending me pictures of what he's doing in Africa. And this is one of them. This is kind of one of his trainings. And he showed me another one. And I was like, oh, that looks really similar to what we do here. And here's a picture of some of the guys that he's training. This is a time of worship. And as I was scrolling through the pictures, something changed, and it started to look like this. If we can go to the next one. And I asked him, I was like, whoa, what are you training them for in these pictures? And he says, well, we have to train them for kidnappings, shootings, and bombings. And we try to teach them some basic first aid so they know how to handle those situations. You know what those guys are being trained to be? small group leaders. So let's put that into our context. Imagine this summer that you sign up to be a small group community leader in Bentonville. And during the training, there comes a point during the training that Abel Schaefer gets up and he says this. He says, hey, just some of the things that we experienced in the past, that we just know that if you're gathering at the same location at the same time every week, that people will take notice and it might become a danger for your life. What we suggest that you do is that you bounce around from house to house until it becomes really difficult for people to know where you're at. Some of you might experience a bombing, and so we want to teach you some basic first aid so you can get to the hospital. That is what's reality for these people. So why? Let's go ahead and move ahead. I'll bring it even a little bit closer to some of the things that you, Fellowship, have done. Do you know this past year, Fellowship Bible Church, and when I talk about Fellowship Bible Church, I'm talking about the people, not the organization, the people, because this wouldn't happen without you. But the last year, you gave $102,000 to disaster relief for hurricanes. This is awesome. $102,000. I love my job because part of my job is I get to be the guy who like tracks down the places that we think and the people who think are doing a good job. And I basically just call them out of the blue. They've probably never heard of me before and offer them money. I have never been turned down for this. And being from Arkansas, I just like to play it up. So I call them and just like, hey, this is Brian Pope from Arkansas. We heard you're helping people down there. Would you want some money? Awesome. Let me transfer you to the money people. I'm just kidding. Y'all know I don't do that. I have no idea how to transfer a call. But this is what I get to do, and we've sent them thousands of dollars. You might have seen the video that we posted a while back. Some of the money that you gave went to an inner city family that had lost everything in Houston. And we bought this family with five kids new bunk beds. And to see the reaction when they run into the room and see this brand new furniture of them just going absolutely crazy, it's awesome. You, Fellowship Bible Church, fed hundreds of kids through a church because the school shut down. And some of these kids living in very dire situations who couldn't afford the food themselves, the church was able to use the money that you gave them, put together packages of food and go and deliver it to these families. You did that. I think almost anybody in the world would look at that and say, hey, it's good. Not only that, the next one, you gave $10,000 to go to feed refugees and orphans and widows in some of the most dangerous places in the world. We have connections of people just going in to the places, Iraq, Syria, finding people in their greatest time of need and taking care of them. Even closer to home, you gave $20,000 to people living in Northwest Arkansas in economically depressed situations to help feed them. The backpack program that we're doing out there of giving kids school supplies so they don't have to go to school ashamed. And this is not all that you did. The list would be incredible. But these are things that I pulled out that I think the rest of the world would look at and go, man, that is good. That is good. So why? Why is the world going to hate us? And I think the answer is tucked away in a verse, in a chapter that happens previous to this. In chapter 14, it says this. Jesus says, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. The ruler of this world. That I do not think that for most of us, we consider the grand scope of what is going on in the world. That we have a true, living, real enemy. Another verse in Corinthians says this, in whose case the God, lowercase, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, capital G. That there is a God of this world who set up the way that this world in his mind and his ideas and in his character is supposed to run. And when Christ comes, and I'm just going to tell you something really interesting that you should do on your own time, is research the phrase that Jesus says throughout all the Gospels, kingdom of God. That Jesus didn't just come preaching a message about forgiveness of sins. He came to preach about establishing the kingdom of God. I'll show you a couple in here. One's in Mark 1:15. It says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What they're saying right here, Jesus is saying, hey, the kingdom of God is here. Guess who's the king? It's Jesus. And he's saying, hey, repent. What does that mean? It means change directions. We are no longer going to go the way of the world. We are establishing something new and we are going to head in a new direction. Look at this next verse. Found in Luke, it says, he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. And anytime you see in scripture where God or Jesus says, this is my purpose, we should pay attention to it. Because as followers of him, we want to be doing the things that he was doing. And he went to preach and the people were just so impressed and they're saying, hey, stay here, teach us more, teach us more. And he says, no, I got to go to other cities. To preach what? The kingdom of God. For I was sent for this purpose. Maybe even the most clear is when the disciples looked at Christ and the way that he was praying. And they came up to him and they asked and they said, hey, we noticed that you pray different than we do. Will you teach us how to pray? And Jesus says, yeah, when you pray something like this. Wasn't meant to be this exact model every time, but he's pray something like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what he is praying there, what he is saying is that there's a certain economy, there's a certain way of living, there's certain things that are going on in heaven at this moment. And he's saying, God, it's God's will that those things would begin to happen here on earth. And we are to pray for that. And this kingdom is supposed to expand out. And I'm not talking about land, territories, boundaries, borders, those things. I'm talking about the hearts and souls of people. But we have a God of this world, a ruler of this world, that is going to stand in opposition of that. And he's going to do whatever he can to make it not happen. And that's why our acts of love can be turned into acts of hate by them. So we come to another question. And I think as believers, many of us, as we read this, kind of ask this, they're like, especially living here in Northwest Arkansas, what if I'm not hated? Matter of fact, what if I'm esteemed? Like, I'm a community group leader. I'm a community pastor. I'm a staff of the church. I do this ministry. I'm a cell group leader. People kind of encourage me all the time. Does that mean I'm doing something wrong? Do I need to become more annoying, more obnoxious? What's going on? Right? We've all thought it. So what are we supposed to do? And I want to show you something that I think really speaks into this. I'm going to take us to a strange area of scripture that you might not think talks about this, but it's actually in Ephesians, and it's entitled The Armor of God. And I'll introduce you to something that I call hula hoop theology. This is where I think a lot of us live. You know, in America, we are so much about personal rights, personal freedom, all those things. Matter of fact, I think it affects our culture so much that when we go to scripture so many times, we're reading scripture through that lens. And often it comes out as this, is my personal relationship with God. Even the way that we talk with others and we interact with the others, we go, man, how's your personal relationship with God? And I'm not saying that it's not in scripture, but I'm saying it's not there that much. And you can look for it. And I think the way that we read scripture, and I'm going to point to, we don't have to go there yet, but I'm going to point to the armor of God. We usually read it in the hula hoop theology. And the way that we take it, I'll pull it off. Don't go there yet. The way that we read it is that, okay, the enemy is going to be attacking me and I've got all these weapons. I've got this helmet. I've got this breastplate. I've got this shield. I've got these sandals. I've got this sword. And he's just going to try to take me down. He's just going to try to get me to fall into sin. And if I can just stand firm, if I can just fight against it, if I don't commit that sin, then whew, I have done the will of God. What I'm saying, I'm not saying it's not there in the scripture. I'm just arguing that I don't think our circle's big enough. So the things that I've been talking about the kingdom of God, let's read it and put it in that context. Let's read it and put it in the context of we have an enemy who's trying to stop us and trying to shut us down. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against the flesh and the blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see that? You see it getting bigger? You see that we're fighting a real enemy? Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we'll pause there a second. And I'm not saying it's not there, and I'm not saying that's not a part of your personal relationship with Christ. I'm just saying that the battle is much bigger than living inside of there. And most of the time when we teach this lesson, this is where we stop. But that's not where the scripture stops. Look what it says next. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. At the moment that Paul is writing this, he is chained to a wall. He is living out what Christ is talking about in the scripture that we read. And I believe this letter is going out into most of the people who are receiving this letter. They are not in chains. They are not in prison. And he's saying, pray for those who are. And Paul doesn't say, hey, pray for my freedom. pray for my safety. He says, man, in the midst of this trial, pray that I'll keep speaking and sharing the gospel. So I've got two takeaways for you this morning. If you're sitting there and you're wondering, man, what do I do? Man, I'm not even hated. I'm respected. My first one is this, man, pray for those who are. It is happening all over the world. It's not something that just happened in the past. It is happening today as we speak. You can come join us and pray with us as we pray for our global workers. This happens every Wednesday morning. You'll hear these stories. And the other thing is this, is as you're living out your life, just extend the circle a little bit bigger and just go, who's in my life that doesn't know Christ? And I'm telling you, just write down their names and begin to pray for them and begin to share with them. And constantly, constantly just be trying to spread out the width and the breadth of your circle. I'm telling you, opposition will begin to come. But Christ and the Spirit is with you in the midst of it. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray for those in the world right now who are facing persecution, dear Lord, who are facing fear, that, dear God, with boldness, they will continue to be able to speak. God, I pray for everybody here in this room, dear God, I just pray for one practical exercise that they will begin. You start putting names and people on their hearts and their minds, dear God, that they not only pray for, dear God, but through their deeds, through their works, they begin to reach out and to share the gospel with them. And even in the face of opposition, dear God, you promised it would come. We don't become discouraged because of it. But we're just living the life that you've lived. In your name we pray. Amen.